It's good to see everybody. You can turn in your Bible or on your cell phones to Luke chapter 19. We're making our way through Luke's gospel. I want to remind us again that Luke says that he went to eyewitnesses to make an accurate account of everything about the life of Jesus. So what a blessing that we can read it now, 2,000 years later. This is really great. So I want us to be serious and take these words to heart. I'm going to read the last paragraph in Luke 19. This is where Jesus clears the temple. It's right after he came into Jerusalem as king, what we celebrate as Palm Sunday. So starting in verse 45, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den." He was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on to every word he said. Chapter 20. On one of the days, while he was teaching the people in the temple, preaching the good news, the chief priests and the scribes of the elders confronted him. They spoke, saying to him, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, and who is the one who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you a question, and you tell me. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" They reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they're convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered, and they did not know where it came from. Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Amen. I love Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our Lord. We thank you for the wisdom he had. We thank you that he had authority, and it was from you. I pray, Father, that you would use me to benefit your people. Father, help us grow in knowing you, your authority, and the wisdom that you want to give us. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we have Jesus enters Jerusalem as a king. He comes into the temple, and he takes over, basically. So what was happening, you might say, why were there people selling in the temple? If you read Mark and Matthew's account, there are people selling animals that people had to buy in order to sacrifice, according to the law of Moses, for their sins. And so there's literally hundreds and thousands of people coming in, so it's a huge business. And they opened up the outer court of the temple, was called the Court of the Gentiles. It's really great to have like a study Bible that shows you a picture of the Bible. So it's a big courtyard, and that's where they were selling animals. They also had money changers. It's like if you go to a foreign country, you have to exchange your money. And it was that kind of thing. They had to get coins to pay a temple tax. So all this was happening there, and it aggravated Jesus' spirit. He was stirred up. And he quotes to them from the prophets, prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah, that God's intention was this would be a house of prayer. And in the other gospel, it finishes what it was to be a house of prayer for. All peoples or all the nations. And that makes sense, right? Here's the court of the Gentiles. Okay, this is where the people who weren't Jewish, they were allowed to go this far on the outside kind of the temple. They couldn't get into the temple itself, but they were allowed in the outer courts. And now it's all about buying, selling. How many of you have ever exchanged money, like in a foreign country? Do you enjoy doing that? No, because you usually pay a big price. I was just in Oman, and it was supposed to be $52 to like get the visa to come into the country. And when I finished it, this nice Omani lady, like, I came out, was like, I had no chance. I gave her $60 and had like a dollar, you know, in Omani money. I went to the Olsons, they go, "Oh, she ripped you off." I said, "Oh, well, what can you do?" It's just a small thing, but that's what's happening. Jesus didn't like that. God's temple was to be about the Lord, his kingdom, coming on earth, praying for people to come to him like Isaiah prophesied. So he got very upset. So you can see on your outline, what's the first Jesus did what? He took over. I love that. Jesus said, I really am king. For us, God expects us to be a house of prayer for all peoples. God expects you and I to pray for people who don't know him. He expects for you and I to pray for our country and other countries around the world, to lift up our friends who are overseas. Let's look at the exact prophecy, Isaiah 56:7. Isaiah prophesied, these I will bring to my holy mountain, meaning people, and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. So that hasn't changed. Jesus said, you're still supposed to be doing this. And so he cleared the temple. I mean, just imagine that you're there. All right, imagine, I don't know, someplace, Faneuil, Market. Imagine somebody coming into Faneuil Market and all of a sudden like overturning, you know, tables and where they're selling their goods. You know, imagine a worship service where all of a sudden like a prophet comes in and starts yelling at us and you're like knocking our chairs all over the place. We're like, what's going on? That's what was happening. And they didn't like it. They were upset. So they're looking for an opportunity to come after Jesus. Look at Jeremiah 7. In the times of the kings, when the prophets prophesied, terrible things were happening in the temple. What did Solomon do that defiled the temple? They brought images of like other gods. He had these foreign wives. And so throughout the history, kings brought idols into the temple. And so the prophets would say, like, you're defiling God's house. So look at this, Jeremiah 7, second scripture. Do you think that my temple is a hiding place for robbers? I have seen what you are doing. Wow. How would you like God to say that to you? Okay, you don't want that. But that's what was happening. And so when Jesus does this, he is making himself very unfriendly towards the leaders. I mean, he's letting them have it. And they know that passage. They know what Jesus is saying. He's quoting the prophets. He's applying it to them. So they want to kill him. But why can't they? Because the people are hanging on every word. They're like, oh my gosh, we've never seen anything like this. Hallelujah. So then in chapter 20, Jesus is preaching the good news to the people. The religious leaders, the priests, the elders, they confront him. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you the right to do this? Now, that's actually a dangerous question for Jesus, because they're, one, thinking, we are the proper ones to have authority here, not you. But two, they're hoping that Jesus might invoke God because they want to accuse him of blaspheming so they can kill him. And eventually that's what happened, isn't it, when he was brought before the Sanhedrin. And they said, well, are you or are you not, you know, the Son of the living God? He said, well, I am. You're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with the powers of heaven. And they ripped their clothes and said, oh, he's blaspheming. But it wasn't Jesus' time. So then Jesus answered the question with a question of his own. Don't you love this passage? I mean, Jesus is so smart. I mean, it was brilliant. He goes, oh, well, first tell me something. John, what authority did he have to baptize people? Was it from God or was it just a human thing? Well, he had them. They're stuck. They say, well, if we say it's from God, he'll say, why didn't you believe him if it's from God? And if we say, oh, he did it on his own, the people will be all mad and they'll actually stone them. People took the religion seriously back then, okay? Like you're going to stone somebody. So they were scared. So they said, oh, we don't know. And Jesus said, well, I won't tell you then. Hallelujah. For you and I, or for you and me, number three, you do not have to answer every question that somebody poses to you. You can do what Jesus did. You can also ask, oh, well, hey, can I ask you a question? Jesus said, be wise as serpents and innocent as what? Doves. And one of the building confidence sessions, Stephen gave us this word, like when people sometimes ask you questions about, oh, well, what do you think about whatever, living together when you're not married or homosexuality or something controversial? You could say, well, first, can I ask you a question? Do you consider yourself a tolerant person? What are most people going to say? Yes, absolutely. So then you can say, oh, so if I say something that you don't agree with, then you'll still be able to accept me, right? Hello, right? I mean, isn't that what tolerance means? That's great. So I love that there's apologists and evangelists who take time to think like there's ways to talk to people that are wise. Tim Keller, in his book, The Reason for God, does kind of the same thing. He takes common objections that people have to the Christian faith, and then he answers them. So what's one objection to the Christian faith? You guys are narrow, and you impose what you believe on other people. Have you ever heard that? So Tim Keller's talking to a couple, and he said, okay, I get that. He goes, is there anything, talking to the woman, that you think is just always wrong? She thought for a minute. She goes, oppression of women. He said, all right. He said, now how about Islamic countries? Do you feel that women are oppressed in Islamic countries? She goes, oh, absolutely. Do you think that those countries should change how they treat women? She goes, yes, I do. He goes, so, well, then aren't you imposing like your philosophy on another culture? And she just thought for a minute. She goes, oh, I see what you're saying. See, the thing is, we all have beliefs that we try and impose on others. I mean, that's just the nature of being human. You believe something, if you believe it strongly, you want your belief to be the one that guides how we conduct ourselves in our society. So we just happen to live at a point in time where there's very divergent beliefs. We have very secular beliefs and we have biblical beliefs, and they clash a lot. So that happens, but we shouldn't be intimidated by people saying, well, you know, you're always trying to, you know, get people to think the way you think. Well, you're trying to get me to think the way you think right now. So that's the nature of the thing. God can give you wisdom is what I'm getting at here. The Jewish leaders were stuck. Jesus refused to answer the question. But let's look at the issue of Jesus' authority. If you can open blind eyes, where's your authority coming from? If you can make lame people, paralyzed people, stand up and walk, under what authority are you operating? If you can stop a funeral procession and tell a dead son to get up and you give him back to his mother, where's your authority coming from? The source of Jesus' authority was never really in question. When you can say, wind, stop, waves, be still, and they obey you, obviously you're operating from a higher power. Amen? Jesus has all authority. I would love it for you and me to grow in walking in Jesus' authority. So can we make that a goal for Abundant Grace Church? That we want to grow in walking in Jesus' authority. Do you have authority to tell people about Jesus? Yes, you do. Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth belong to me, Jesus said. So I send you out. You have that authority. For the prayer team, there's a scripture here that I want the prayer team to memorize. I want everybody else to be praying that they walk in this kind of authority. Let's read this together. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now, we're kind of a long way from that, but we have seen people get healed. And so we're going to keep praying for people to get healed. We're going to grow in walking and exercising God's authority. That's what he wants us to do. Because who has all authority? Jesus. So when we pray things like in Jesus' name, that's just like a little religious thing Christians pray. But if you pause and think about it, what you're saying is, I'm doing this through the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it's good for us to just pause and think that to ourselves. Because when you do, it adds a little oomph to your faith and to your prayer. I don't have any authority to heal someone, but Lord Jesus, you do. You healed people. And so when we lay hands on people, that's how we're praying. Jesus, you can do this again. Are you with me? Okay, good. Let's read the next passage, I'm going to start here in verse 9. Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it out to vine growers, and went on a journey for a long time. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers so they would give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He proceeded to send another slave. They beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. He proceeded to send a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. The owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? Ah, I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, so then the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. When they heard it, they said, "May it never be," or "God forbid." But Jesus looked right at them. "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. Again, this is very sobering. Jesus is confronting the religious people, the religious leaders, religious system head on. So he's telling them a story. When Jesus tells a story, he's usually looking for a response. There's like a punchline that he's after. And so he gets it. I mean, this is something, a vineyard, you rent it out to people, they should give you some of the grapes because they have to pay you rent for leasing it from you. And you send a servant, they beat him, send him back, no money. Send another servant, send him back, no money. Send a third servant. Who in God's economy are his servants that he sends to people? The prophets. So Jesus is getting in people's minds, this is a story that makes sense to them. It doesn't make much sense to us because we live in the city. But if you live someplace where they rented land out, you say, like, "Hey, what's going on?" So then he says, "Oh, I'll send my beloved son, my son whom I cherish." And they say, "Oh, this is great. We'll just kill him. Then it'll be ours." And they're like, "God forbid." And Jesus looks them right in the eyes. "Did you ever read the scripture? The stone the builders rejected became the cornerstone." They got it. Like, whoa. What does this remind you of? What other account in the Old Testament does this remind you of where someone has told a story and they kind of get looped in? David, right. David and Nathan. Nathan tells a story about a man who had a guest and he needed to fix a big dinner, but he stole the little lamb that belonged to the poor man next door and used that for the feast. David was angry. "That man deserves to die." Nathan's like, "Bingo, you're the man." Adultery was punishable by death. He deserved to die. The king, David, the man after God's own heart, deserved to die. He found mercy. He humbled himself. Cried out to God. God had mercy on him. Said, "You won't die, but the child's going to die. There's all these things that are going to happen to you." And he ended up being chased out of the city by his own son. But God did forgive him. So Jesus is warning them. He's giving them a big warning. So on your outline here, number 6, the servants in the story were God's prophets. And Jesus got the response that he was looking for. He warned them of God's judgment, but what happened? They rejected it. My beloved son. What other story in the Old Testament might come to mind about a beloved son? They're going to die. Isaac. How about Abraham and Isaac? God says, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love." So Jesus is evoking different things from God's word as he's saying all that. Psalm 118 is the very passage that said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118. And then that goes on to say, the stone which the builders rejected became the very cornerstone. Look with me on your sheet at Isaiah chapter 8. Jesus is in bringing other scriptures from the Old Testament to bear on the current situation. So Isaiah 8 is a place where it's talking about the Lord is the one you should dread and fear. So I put the Lord Almighty in brackets here. That's who it's referring to. He, meaning the Lord Almighty, will be a holy place, a stone that causes people to stumble. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. Wow. So Isaiah is saying the Lord himself will be something that people stumble over. And that's precisely what's happening when Jesus is in the temple. And then if you read verse 18, it's above the scripture I just read, Luke 20, 18. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Wow. This is very sobering again. Well, let's look at Daniel 2. This comes almost straight from Daniel chapter 2. So Daniel 2 is where Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. There's a great statue, and it's gold and then silver and bronze and clay and iron at the bottom. And in the dream, a rock was cut out, not by human hands. It struck this great statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were all broken to pieces. And look at this, became like chaff on a threshing floor. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. That's what Jesus is quoting. And so the religious leaders are very familiar. They've memorized huge chunks of scripture. They've memorized chapters out of the prophets. They know what Jesus is talking about. But look how it ends. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain. And what happened? It filled the whole earth. Hallelujah. So Jesus' kingdom is destined to fill the whole earth. What do we get from all this? Well, one, our Lord Jesus is the issue of the ages. That's the next point. I mean, he makes himself the issue. Here it is. You're rejecting me. I'm the cornerstone that was prophesied. If you follow me, you're going to be broken. Wow, what a strong statement. You can be crushed, and you'll be like dust. You'll just be blown away. His kingdom will indeed fill the whole earth. Praise God, he's opened your eyes. He's opened my eyes. We see Jesus for who he is right now. We've escaped judgment because God's judgment fell on him on the cross. He rose again. And the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead can also live where? In us. So the last point is his Spirit can give us wisdom just like he had wisdom. And I was thinking of John 3:34. Jesus says, he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, and he gives the Spirit without measure. It's a very encouraging promise. That when we go to speak God's word, his Spirit will help us. Luke 12, 11 and 12, this is something we read weeks ago. I'm going to read it to you again. He's warning the disciples, when they bring you before the synagogues, the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. He's encouraging them. My Spirit's with you. You'll be able to speak well. And then we see this in Stephen in the book of Acts, chapter 6. Stephen's debating people. And it says the Jewish leaders were unable to cope with the wisdom and the Spirit with which Stephen was speaking. So I believe God can do that for you. You might not be having some big debate somewhere, you know, in front of people. You're unlikely to get stoned, so don't worry. But we have to talk to people all the time, right? And we need wisdom. So let's be humble. We were singing, as we bow down, God is lifted up. If we're humble, God will give us wisdom. If you're in his word, like we were talking about earlier, and you're reading it, and you're studying it, and you're memorizing it, it will come to you at the right time. So I want us to be encouraged that God can give us wisdom. We should be a people, I loved what Jenna prayed earlier in the service, that we'd step out, that we'd be bold. So that's what I want us to take away from this. God's with you. He's given you his authority. You can stand on who Jesus is, and he wants to give you wisdom when you're in situations where you need it. Amen? Okay. Ed, if we can have a closing song, please. So on your sheet, I put here, hey, is there a way you can be more devoted to prayer? Maybe there's just like a time. Maybe you can pray at lunchtime. Maybe you can pray on the way to work. Maybe there's just some way you can just pray a little bit more every week. Is there some way where you need to take a step of faith, where you have to bank on Jesus' authority and say, you know what, I'm going to step out and do this or say this. I want to pray for you right now to have that kind of faith. So, Father God, we thank you. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Jesus, that you knew how to answer people who are trying to trap you. Jesus, we thank you that you have all authority. You healed blind people. You raised people from the dead. Lord, thank you that you told us to pray for the sick. You told us to be witnesses for you. You told us to serve people around us. Lord, give us a heart and the energy to do that. Father, I pray that we would be freed from worrying about what other people think. And Lord, we would just step up and say what's in our minds, what's in our hearts from you. And then we'll just see what you do with that. You're God, not us. You're Lord. Thank you, Father. Bless my brothers and sisters. I'm praying that Abundant Grace Church will walk in a greater authority in Jesus Christ. And we will have a greater boldness. We'll just have a greater joy about being your people and being unashamed of what we believe and who you are. Hallelujah. And we pray this, Jesus, through you, our Lord and Savior. Amen.